Now I want us to notice in the 10th chapter of Proverbs, the 4th and the 5th verses. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. I spoke here about gathering in summer and also sleeping in harvest. And the one that gathered in the summer is a wise son. The one that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. Now we all know that harvest time is a very important time for farmers. They've been waiting for a year for their crop. And all that they have to go on for another year and to make another crop on is in that field. And so many things can happen to it. There's so many ways that it can be damaged and destroyed that as the harvest draws near to hand, the farmers are just fidgety and they're anxious. They're going out through their fields, seeing how it's maturing and developing and estimating how soon it'll be able that they can harvest it. This is especially true of grain farmers. If they get strong wind on a wheat crop when it's near time for harvest, it can damage it badly. Lay a lot of it down. And if they get rain, heavy rain, it can damage it badly. Back where I came from, the main thing that they feared was hail. And many times, when it was just about ready to harvest, they'd just get hailed out, slick and clean, not have any harvest. Lose all a year's work, have nothing to go on for another year. And when the harvest time comes, it's a beehive of activity. They go from early to late. I went by to see one fella and the harvest had started that day. I didn't know he'd started yet. Thought I might get to see him a little bit. I went by and knocked on the door, and his wife came to the door. I asked where he was. Well, he's in the field. Said they're harvesting grain. I was just fixing their dinner to take it out to them to the field. So I drove on out to the field too. And there were two of them out there. One of them took the combine and went right on around the field while the other got off and ate his lunch. When he got back around, this fellow was through with his lunch and he got right on it and kept it going, went right on around while this other fellow ate his lunch. They was out there to get that wheat. And that's the way it is the country over in that area. Just a beehive of activity. Well, take a situation like that and some fella, his wheat's in the field too, represents all of his year's work, and all he's got to go on for another year and make another crop on it's there in that field. But he just lays up and sleeps and lets it go to waste. He'll surely come to want.
Yes, that's so.
He's a son that causes shame. He'll come to want when he didn't need to come to want. But that's a ridiculous thing, isn't it? But there must be folks that do that, or it wouldn't have been mentioned in the scriptures. But now, I'm thinking spiritually. And let us think about those summer times of your life now, in a spiritual sense. In the summertime is the time to gather what you're going to need in the winter. One brother told me about where he lived. They burned wood. They heated with wood, cooked with wood. And in the fall of the year, his father would tell the boys, now, winter's coming on. This is the fall time of the year. You better be out there getting in a good supply of wood. All right. And they wanted to go fishing and they wanted to do this and that and the other while the weather was nice. And every little while their father would remind them, now boys, you better be out there getting in a supply of wood for the winter while the weather's nice. All right, we will, all right. And they'd go off and do something else. Finally, he said it come an ice storm and everything was covered over with ice and snow. And he said they didn't have any wood to heat with and to cook with. And said there were we boys out there digging into that ice and tearing our hands up in that ice trying to get out a little wood to get us through that storm. Well, they'd have been a lot better off if they'd have missed one of them fishing trips or something and got the wood while the weather was nice. And then when it got like that, they could have sat there and roasted their shins by the fire and enjoyed it, had a good time. But they just didn't gather in the summer. Now, thinking of the summer times of life, that would be the good times. That would be when you're just happy and rejoicing and having no special trials or no special burdens or problems or troubles or anything, and everything's going pretty smooth. Sunlight of God's love smiling and shining in on you. Well, that's summertime. Well, that would be a time when we would be rather inclined to just kind of coast along. Kind of enjoy what we got and have a good time. But the summertime is the time to prepare for the winter. Winter's going to come. Trouble is going to come to us. Burdens are going to fall upon us. Problems and perplexities and trials and tests are coming our way. Those are the times when we need a good supply of what we could gather in the summer. I was thinking just a few minutes ago, sitting there, about the highways and driving in the mountains. And I wonder if any of you ever saw a caution sign or anything for trucks on the upgrade. Well, somebody said they did. I don't recall that I did. Brother Benson said he didn't, but I see them on the downgrade. Now, I've noticed different times and thought of it in this same connection. Going over the ridge route between Bakersfield and Los Angeles, On the upgrade, you don't see any speed limit signs, no caution signs for trucks. Now, cars might have, but not for trucks, because usually if they're loaded, they just crawl up there. You can walk as fast as they go, nearly. They don't need any caution signs going up. But just right up at the top, just right where you start down, there's a brake testing ground for trucks. All the trucks are supposed to pull in there. Test their brakes. Test out their air pressure. Everything, they're going down grade now for several miles. And everything has to be in tip-top shape so they can keep things under control and nothing get out of hand while they're going down the grade. Then there's a sign right there. It says, downgrade so many miles, trucks use low gears. Hold things under control is liable to get away from you now going down the grade. It isn't in the severe tests of life that you and I are in danger. But when we start downgrade, our level off and things start going smoothly with us, that's a more dangerous time. And it is under the severe stresses and strains of life. Ordinarily, the reason people fail and break down under the stresses and strains of life is because they haven't gathered in a supply when things were going well with them. We don't feel any need. We're inclined to not feel any need when things are going well. And we don't need to pray. We have everything we need. And I have grace for the downgrade. I have grace for everything going well with me. And if everybody treats me good, I can get along quite well and be a pretty good Christian if nobody crosses me in. Well, if I'm not having any trials or tests or problems and not meeting with any adversaries or anything along the way, I can do quite well. So I don't need to pray. That's the way we feel, isn't it? Many times people feel that way, but that's when you need to pray good. You can pray better then than you can when the pressure's on you. Jesus said, Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now Jesus knew when the temptation was beating hard upon us and coming strong against us, it was a difficult time for us to get ourselves together and really pray. So he said, you watch and pray before the temptation strikes. That's the time to pray before the temptation strikes. Many times, people fail in the time of temptation all because they're not prayed up. And when there was no temptation, they didn't feel the need to pray. When people are severely sick, they can't get their minds together to pray. I was called one time with some other brethren to pray for a sister who was in an unconscious state, very severely ill. So we went there and we prayed three or four times, I suppose, and she remained in an unconscious state. And it come to me then to pray this way and to ask the Lord that even though the sister was in no condition to exercise any faith, for him to honor the faith that she had when she was in a condition to do it. And we prayed like that, and she began to come to consciousness. Now, gathering in summer is an important activity of the soul. And storing up what we're going to need in the winter, when the wintry blast hits, is an important thing for us to do. The time to prepare for winter is in the summer. It's difficult to prepare for winter when it's snowing and there's ice on everything. That's a difficult time to start preparing for winter. The time to prepare for war is in the time of peace. Our country had an experience in the Second World War, forced into the war before we were ready for it. And we had the experience of fighting a war on one hand and preparing for it on the other. It was quite difficult. Yes. And we were on the losing end for a year or two. Took about that long to really get in shape to fight a war and to balance things out and turn the tide. It's important to prepare for what lays ahead of us. Prepare for the storm in the time of calm. When the storm is on and is moving everything around you, that's a poor time to get out there and get to staking your tent down, so to speak, and tying things down. Be much better to tie them down when it's calm. And stake your tent down good before the storm hits. God's Word and Jesus in His teaching admonishes us again and again about these situations of life. In the fourth chapter of Proverbs, in verse 23, he said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Let me tell you something, folks. It is much easier to keep things out of your heart than it is to get them out after they get into your heart. When things get into your heart, it's difficult to get them out. But it's not so hard to keep them out if we just keep a stand against the things that would be detrimental to us. We have in one of our songs these words: "Watch and pray, the tempter may be near us. Keep thy heart with zealous care, lest the door a moment left unguarded, evil thoughts may enter there. Keep thy heart." It's always much easier to keep the enemy out than it is to get him out when he breaks through on you and gains an advantage of you. Now, let's think of the proverbial character a little bit. His roof needed fixing, but when it was raining, he couldn't fix it. And when it wasn't raining, he forgot about it. It didn't need fixing. I'm wondering now about that last rain you passed through. That last trial and test you had. Did your roof leak? Was there anything that manifested itself in you that shouldn't be in a Christian experience? Did you get out of sorts anyway? Did you behave in an unbecoming manner for a saint? Did you get any kind of feelings that are not suitable to a saint? Did the enemy gain any advantage of you in that? In any kind of a way? If it did, if things happened to you, if you were intimidated by some wrong kind of behavior, manifesting something that wasn't in harmony with the profession of saintliness and of Christ, then God's had mercy on you now to just let the storm pass over, the calm to come and the sun to shine, to give you a chance to repair your roof. Fortify and strengthen the weaknesses that showed up in your experience, that last storm that struck you, the last thing that happened to you. It's past now. Everything's calm. But take advantage of the occasion to repair your roof. Strengthen the things that showed up to be weak in that experience. We have a text in Nahum, the second chapter and the first verse. And he said, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make strong thy loins. Fortify thy powers mightily." Now he that dasheth in pieces, in our case, is Satan himself. And if he can break in upon us, he'll tear us apart. He'll actually tear down our faith and destroy our relationship with God. If he can break through upon us anyway. Now he said, keep the munition. I have somewhere here, if I can run across it pretty soon, a definition. Yeah, here it is, a munition. Whatever materials are used in war, weapons of all kinds and their ammunition, military and naval stores of all kinds, including provisions for the sustenance of men and horses. Everything to be used in waging warfare comes under the heading of munitions. Now he says, keep this. Keep the munitions. Store it up. Cash it away. The munitions, all the equipment, all the supplies for waging a war against the enemy of your soul, keep that. Keep it in safekeeping. Then he said, watch the way. What would that mean? This comes right in with my thought I was just discussing here about repairing your roof where the leak showed up in it. The weak points that manifested themselves in your experience, in that trial you went through, you've got an opportunity now to strengthen those weak places. What's the way? That would mean watch any way the enemy might approach. Be alert. Any way that the enemy might come at you, watch that. Keep an eye on him. And if he's gained advantage of you on one line or another, watch that especially. Keep a keen lookout for him to come in that way again. If he was successful in gaining an advantage of you, at that point he'll be right back prodding at that again. Coming the same way. Watch that especially. If it gained an advantage of you in becoming careless when you should have been zealous, watch that. Don't allow it to happen anymore. Folks, you know that for us to strengthen our loins, take courage, build our morale, and fortify our powers mightily, you never strengthen yourself by working on the points that are already strong. What you need to do in strengthening yourself, fortifying your powers, is to work on the weaknesses that are manifest in you. Whatever the weaknesses are, whatever has been manifest, wherever your roof leaked, work at that point. Go at that. Watch the enemy in the place that he's gained advantage of you before. My father used to say that his decision that carried him through, he said from the time he was saved, he hadn't had the victory that he wanted all the time, or at all times. But he said he had this kind of a decision, that if the enemy ever gained a point on him, and he did a few times, he said, by the grace of God, he'd have that point back and another one with it. He'd gained some ground through that experience. Now, if the enemy has gained a point on you at some particular point or phase of your life or experience, watch that point especially and work on that point. Strengthen those weak places. That's what he means by fortifying your powers mightily. Now the attack will come. If you have not met the devil a long last way yet, you will meet him. You can be assured of that. The attack will come. I remember a statement that Jesus made in the 16th chapter of Luke, verse 8, maybe. He said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. We see this in many respects. The children of this world in their warfare, carnal warfare, they aren't in battle all the time. They'll fight a major battle. Then they will take some time out to consolidate their position, bring up their lines of communication, dig in and fortify, and get ready for another drive a little further. some other objective. All this time between the battles, and maybe it'll be a matter of weeks between the battles, building up for them. But those armies are putting in all that time building up for that battle, fortifying their position, consolidating their position, bringing up their communications, everything in readiness for another battle. They know another battle's coming. All at the same time, they're studying their enemy and his fortifications and his tactics and his work and his defenses and scheming and counseling. A group of army officers spend much time in council about how's the best way to stage this battle. How is the best way to attack the enemy or protect yourself against his attack? That's their method. But many times we find people in their spiritual lives, Jesus said those men were wiser in their generation than the children of light. Many times we find people in their spiritual lives that just let the time go by. They don't pay too much attention to anything that's going on. And finally, the attack comes and they run head on into it. They aren't prepared for it. If we would be as wise as the children of this world, we would put in all of our time that we're not under pressure, fortifying our positions, strengthening our weak points, watching the enemy and studying him, and watching by what avenues he may approach unto us, or by what means he may attack us, alerting ourselves, never allowing ourselves to become negligent. In a time of war, armies in the war zones have their guards out, sentinels. They walk their beats. It's a 24-hour day job by shifts. They change the watch about every 4 hours, I believe. Keep a fresh man on there all the time. Somebody that's fresh and alert. Watching for the enemy. If the enemy gets through, or if they catch one of those guards over his beat, or asleep, it's a death penalty in time of war to allow something like that to happen. He's out there to keep watch for the enemy, and to sound the alarm if the enemy is lurking around. And if it fails, it's his life for that. Many times we lose our lives too, spiritual lives, because we didn't keep watch close enough, because we were not alert enough. And the enemy slipped through upon us, stole a march on us, come against us unawares, by surprise, and gained an advantage of us and overcomes us in many instances in such cases. Now, I am am strongly convicted of this idea. I believe this is true and that this is confirmed. That God will never allow any of us that are sincere about living for Him to run head on into a severe test or trial or temptation without alerting us and preparing us before that thing happened to us. Getting us on our guard. Sometimes the Lord, seeing that a peculiar, severe kind of test or trial is going to come to you in the near future, maybe this week, He'll give the minister a message containing material to prepare you and to fortify you against that thing. How many times has it been my own experience, and perhaps you could testify the same, that when a severe pressure came upon me, I immediately remembered a message that I'd just heard, maybe the Sunday before, maybe a week or two ago, something that's still fresh. And it was a stay and a strength to me in that time of severe stress and pressure that came against me. The Lord had prepared that message in the heart of one of His preachers because He saw I was going to meet that thing and I was going to need something, and He prepared the very thing that I needed. Maybe the Lord has seen that in your case and given a message with material in it that would strengthen you, feed your soul up, alert you, and encourage you to the point that you'd be able to meet that thing that He saw was coming against you and you didn't know it was, and maybe you wasn't there that Sunday to get it. Maybe it just passed on by. Maybe you were there, but you let your mind wander, and it's about time that thing was coming out that you was going to need, the Lord had prepared for you. And you let your mind wander, and you didn't get it. And you went on and plunged head on into something that God had tried to prepare you for, but you didn't catch it and met it unprepared, without warning. This happens numbers of times. And before you know what's happening, the enemy has already gained an advantage and done a damage to you. Let us not allow the children of this world to be wiser than the children of light. Wiser in their generation, that'd be in the things pertaining to this world. Jesus lamented that was so, and I know it's so, and you do too. But the thing for us to do is remedy that condition and see to it that that is not the case with us, and take some lessons from those who manage the battlefields in carnal warfare and what their tactics are and the way they work at it. And they don't wait till the enemy strikes them to start fortifying and digging in and getting their communication lines brought up and everything in order to fight another battle. A country, a nation, that has a hostile neighbor, and his neighbor's got his armies drawn up near the border and threatening this nation with attack, do they just sit back and say, all right, let them come? When they come, we'll start getting ready for them. We'll start producing war materials, mobilizing our manpower, and getting everything in shape to fight when they come. Just let them come. No, they don't do it that way. If they've got a hostile enemy for a neighbor there, and he's got his armies mobilized and his equipment drawn up and is ready for attack, this country over here has got their war plants running around the clock, producing war materials, and they're mobilizing their manpower and getting them up here to meet that attack. But the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. We take so many things for granted, and we consider things quite recklessly sometimes. Now, in the third chapter of Nahum, verse 14, it says, draw thee water for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Fortify your positions. Draw waters for the siege. The sieges will come. Satan will cast a siege around you and hedge you in on every side. He did Job. Job got in a condition. He said he sought for God in front and behind, and he looked on the right hand and on the left hand where he had worked, and he could not find him. He was hedged in, wasn't he? He was in siege. God had hit out on him, and the devil had him cut off. He couldn't find God. He couldn't make any contact with him. And it looked like the only way he could look was up. You've been there too. So have I. That any direction you would look, all around you would be the enemy and his works. And the only way you could look was up. That's a good way to look anyway. But we run into experiences in life where we're under siege and we're hedged in. And it seems that our prayers don't go through like they ordinarily do. And we don't get the answers to our prayers like we ordinarily have. We're cut off, hedged in. A siege cast about us. Now, a siege is where an enemy comes up against a fortified position, and it is too strongly fortified for him to successfully attack it, and he just casts a ring around the thing and cuts off all our supplies from going in there, and just sets back out there and drops shells over in there, bombs, and just keeps pounding them and got all the supplies cut off. Now, you'll have experiences like that. I will too. I've already had some. Where it seemed that the supplies were just cut off. You couldn't find God anywhere. All I could see was the enemy and his works. Had a ring around me. Don't say you haven't been there either, or two, because I'm sure that every child of God meets situations like that. He says, prepare for that.
That's right.
draw water for the siege. Under siege, the water supply will be cut off and the food supply too. And the munitions supply, everything will be cut off. Nothing can go in. Now, how do we draw water for the siege? We have a case in the 17th chapter of Exodus where the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin and there was no water for the people to drink. That's serious, isn't it? No water supply. Great company of people with their flocks and their herds, women and children, and all, and no water. Serious, real serious. Well, they began to chide with Moses. You brought us out here to kill us and our cattle and our women and our children with thirst. You ought to have left us alone in Egypt. Down there. It'd been better for us to die down there. They did have some graves down there. Moses went to God about it. He said, what'll I do about this? They're about ready to tear me apart here. What'll I do? God said, you take the elders of Israel with you and take the rod in your hand wherewith you divided the Red Sea, and I'll meet you on the rock in Horeb down there, and I'll stand on the rock, and you smite the rock with the rod, and I'll give you water out of that rock. So Moses did so in the sight of the children of Israel, and water flowed out of the rock and supplied them with water in all their journeys. It seems from the scripture that that rock must have moved right along with them and kept giving a supply of water. The Apostle Paul in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 4, he said they did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock which went with them. Our translation said followed them. The margin says went with them. And that rock was Christ. All right, now the rock was Christ. What was the rod? In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, verse 4, he's speaking here of Christ and his ministry, a prophecy concerning him. And in that verse, he said he'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. What is the rod of his mouth? That's his word, isn't it? Now it sums up to this. Smite Christ with his word. Christ is the rock. The rod is his word. And smite Christ with his word, and the water will flow out. The water of life. The promises of God are conditional promises. The promises pertaining to salvation are all conditional. It says, for instance, repent that your sins may be blotted out, that a time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He's promising here a blotting out of sins, a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, but it's on the condition that the people repent. Again, he said, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord who will have mercy upon him, and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The promise here is for mercy and abundant pardon. But it's on the condition that we forsake our ways and our thoughts. There's no promise effective outside of that. He says again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's a promise of forgiveness of sin and a cleansing from unrighteousness, but it's all predicated on the condition of our confessing our sins. Then he said, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." There's a promise of mercy, but it's on a condition of confessing and forsaking of sin. Now this is just a little pattern here. This is sufficient. We could go on and on and on. There are thousands, no doubt, of promises in God's Word, and every one of them have a condition connected with it. But this is the pattern. All right, the sense of it is, smite Christ with His Word. Put His Word on Him. When we meet the conditions that the promise is predicated upon, we obligate Christ to fulfill the promise, to give us whatever the promise is. If it seems ambiguous for us to talk about obligating Christ, then we'll put it this way. Christ is obligated by an act of His own free will, wherein He gave promises predicated upon these particular conditions. Now, when you meet the condition, it's equivalent to smiting the rock with the rod and putting His Word right on Him, and that's going to cause the water to flow and the promises to be fulfilled in our behalf. Then as we live for Him, as we walk in the light, measure up to the truth, respond to all of Christ's dealings with our souls, keep right up to date with God, every time you walk in the light or measure up to the truth or respond to God in His dealings with your soul, it's equivalent to smiting the rock with the rod. And as we do this, diligently pursue this course, we smite the rock again and again and again, and we can just store up a good supply of water. And then when the enemy hedges you in and casts a siege about you, cuts you off from your supplies, so to speak, you can't contact God, you can't find Him in front or behind or on either side, then if you have the witness of your own conscience and the Spirit of God that you're up to date with God, you measured up to every bit of truth that you know and walked in every ray of light that He's revealed to your soul and responded to every dealing of God with your soul, and you're right up to date with God, you can just settle back and live by faith a while. And your faith will carry you through those kind of times if you've drawn water for the siege and just kept the rock, Christ Jesus, smitten in your soul by obeying His Word, and kept the water flowing, you've got a good supply of the fresh water of life stored up in your soul, and you can just settle back and live by faith till God breaks through upon you. Amen.